are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
So our scripture reading for today is Psalm 88, and if you are going to make a list of Bible chapters that were least likely to appear on a Hallmark gift card, Psalm 88 would be at the top of that list. The psalm reflects darkness and despair and sadness by someone who feels alone and afraid. We see the sense of darkness and despair and alone and afraid in other psalms, but in those other psalms, there's at least some sense of hope or some sense of God's presence. Psalm 88 stands alone. God is essentially not there. Walter Brueggemann, biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, calls this psalm an embarrassment to conventional faith. Nonetheless, I think Psalm 88 is a good one for us on this Caregiving Sunday. I'm going to read it in just a minute, and I've got a few things to point out before we read it. It's a rather lengthy psalm. It reflects a urgent and unspecified life-threatening situation. The fact that it's unspecified, I think, kind of invites us to put ourselves into the reading a little bit and think about how these words might speak to us. The psalmist repeatedly calls out to God, but God is silent and essentially absent through the psalm. The only presence of God is in the person calling out to God. The psalm opens with a reference to nighttime, and darkness permeates the psalm. We can understand that darkness literally and maybe emotionally or theologically. The psalmist's predicament might remind us of Job, a biblical figure who suffered for a long time and cried out to God. But in the book of Job, God responds. We don't get that response here. I think the psalmist's crying out to God reflects the reality of human experience, and we even see that in the words of Jesus from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a long psalm, so I'm going to read it in parts. Listen now for God's word. O Lord God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those who are forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. So the situation of this psalm is unspecified, but clearly life-threatening. From his initial cry to God in the next part of the psalmist intensifies their words, actually accusing God of being the one who caused the problem, blaming God for the situation. We continue. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. After these sort of accusations to God, the psalmist renews their call, asking a series of questions, wondering if God can help in a time of despair, if God can be present in this time of darkness. Every day I call on you, Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? after crying out with these accusations and then questions, it's almost like there's a long pause, giving God a chance to answer. The psalm reflects nothing but silence from God. There's no response. No response at all. The question of whether God's wonders can be made known in the darkness hangs in the air, unanswered, heavy. So the psalmist continues to cry out, and the final word of the psalm in the New Revised Standard Version is darkness. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults and destroys me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides, they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. Sometimes we all feel like we could write Psalm 88. Sometimes we feel like we're walking in a dark forest, afraid and unsure where to go. It might be grieving the death of a loved one, or a broken relationship, or shattered dreams, or a sense of being stalled in life. We've all been there. Maybe some of you are there right now, this very day, this very season of life. Well, on this Caregiving Sunday, it's as good a day as any for us to remind one another that it's okay to not be okay. And a lot of us aren't okay right now. Life is hard. It's hard with COVID, with the economy, the political strife, the environmental crisis, the courtroom trials. Many of us, myself included, are exhausted and weary, and we sense the darkness. And sometimes we wonder why God doesn't do something, why God doesn't make it better. In times like this, we need each other. We need to care for one another, and we need to let ourselves be cared for by others. So on this Caregiving Sunday, I want to make sure to give thanks to those of you who are and who have been caregivers. And I think it's all of us in one way or another. Thank you. Thank you for those of you who care in official capacities. Here at our church, we have a variety of roles of caregiver. Thanks especially on this Sunday to Donna Monson, who's done a great job doing pastoral care these past several years in her ministry here. And thanks to all of you who care in unofficial ways, without an official title or role or job description or invitation or responsibility. You just do it. Thank you for your small and great acts of kindness. Thank you to those of you who do little things on a regular basis. And thanks to those of you who are caregiving or have been caregivers for the long haul. Sometimes it's a really long haul. So thank you to all of you for being caregivers. And thank you to all of you for at times being welcoming for other people to care for you. Sometimes we have a hard time doing that. So on this Caregiving Sunday, I'm grateful, but with my gratitude, I also want to offer a word of caution inspired by Psalm 88. Sometimes we caregiving people, sometimes we Christian caregiving people, move too quickly to try to get people out of the darkness. We tell jokes with the hope of making people smile, or we change the topic with the hope of making people forget. After a tragedy or a time of sadness, we try to find those happy things to say. At a funeral, we might say, "Don't cry, Grandma's in heaven." We go into the dark rooms and we turn on all the lights and we pull up all the shades, literally or metaphorically, trying to brighten the mood as quickly as possible. But sometimes, no matter what we say or what we do, the darkness lingers. My brother John died 14 years ago, worst day of my life. I've talked about this before. And I remember one Sunday at the church that I previously served, it wasn't Covenant, but at that church, about a month after he died, a member of the church came up to me and asked me when I was going to snap out of it and get back to being myself. And I don't remember what I said. I probably just said nothing because I was kind of surprised by that. But I reflected on that later and I thought, she hasn't learned what a lot of us have learned, that you don't snap out of grief after a few weeks, it stays with you. Usually gets better, right? But it stays with you. Yeah, John died 14 years ago. I'm still sad about it. I'm a lot better than where I was, but there's still some darkness there. And sometimes we religious people, including myself, are a little too quick in dark and sad situations to toss out a upbeat Bible verse and a perky smile to try to make people feel better. Don't be sad. Remember, God loves you, and Jesus is the light of the world. Now, those things are true, but they might not be the most appropriate words at the time, and they're certainly not going to make things magically get better for someone. Sometimes in our enthusiasm to get out of the darkness and get to the light, it's like we go up to somebody with a broken leg and grab them by the shoulders and pick them up and say, "Come on, we got to keep walking. Let's go. Put a smile on your face and let's keep moving." There's a time and a place for positivity and optimism and hope and all those upbeat Bible verses. Absolutely, there's a time for that. But there's also a time to just slow down and sit and accept the reality of the darkness with our friends, with our loved ones, with ourselves. Psalm 88 reminds us that we might need to sit in the dark for a while, for a long while, before we can start walking again. I shared in the weekly email about a book by pastor and author and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor called Learning to Walk in the Dark. She offers some helpful reflections on this topic. She writes about living in rural Georgia, far away from the lights of the city where she had spent a good chunk of her life. She enjoys that darkness. She writes about a neighbor who moved in and put up all sorts of bright lights in the countryside, and she kind of wondered about that. She writes about a time that she went with a pastor and spent quiet in a cave, an incredibly dark and remote place, and just sat for a long time. She writes about her encounters with blind people, listening to them, learning from them about what their experience is like and how they have learned how to see in other ways and how she's recognized how she's blinded by letting her eyes do all the work and not letting her senses pick up other things. And she reflects on the first chapter of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, where we read about God creating the light out of darkness, how the darkness was just there and God created the light. And despite our assumptions or, you know, common assumptions about the darkness, she notes, and I checked, Genesis chapter 1 does not say that the darkness was bad in any way, shape, or form. It just says it was there. So she invites us to rethink darkness, to sit with it, to listen to it, to learn from it. The book is not a self-help manual for people who are dealing with grief or depression or trauma, but it's a fascinating reflection, kind of turning conventional wisdom on its head about light and dark. I think I need to spend some more time pondering this book and thinking about light and dark in general. One more thing about Psalm 88 that I think is fascinating. According to the New Revised Standard Version, the last verse of the psalm says, "You've caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness." Now, if you've been around this church the last 8.5 years, you know I like to read various translations of the Bible. Hebrew and Greek get translated in a variety of ways, and it's helpful to see the nuance and subtlety in those translations. So the New International Version puts this verse considerably different. The last phrase of the verse goes from "my companions are in darkness" to "darkness is my closest friend." It's based on differences within the Hebrew and the way that the scholars understand it. I don't pretend to be an expert in Hebrew, so I just sit with the variety. Then I looked at some other translations, and they leaned more towards the second translation as well. In the Common English Bible, "my only friend is darkness." The Message, "my only friend I have left is darkness." What a fascinating concept. When I hear that phrase, "my only friend is darkness," I hear a song in my head, and I'm guessing some of you might as well, at least the first lines of a song, right? "Hello, darkness, my old friend." "The Sound of Silence" from 1965. It was a well-loved and well-circulated song at that time, and it received a sort of new life, new voice for a new generation just a few years ago in the year 2015. On the 50th anniversary of the song, a band called Disturbed released their own version of it. It's a little different, but it's beautiful and powerfully done. It's got over 760 million views on YouTube, understandably so. Fantastic. Either version is great. So many people have wondered about the meaning of "The Sound of Silence" and those opening lines, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." Well, like any good song, I think there's some nuance and some subtlety and polyvalent kind of meanings, you know, a lot of ways you could look at it, a lot of ways you can hear it. Well, Paul Simon summed up the song's meaning just about a year after it was published. He wrote, "It was the inability of people to communicate with each other, not particularly intentionally, but especially emotionally. So what you see around you are people unable to love each other." That's a pretty good understanding of, or way to hear the song. But there's another way to hear the song that came out just a few years ago when a man by the name of Sandy Greenberg wrote a memoir that he titled "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend." Sandy Sanford Greenberg was college roommates with Art Garfunkel. They became close friends, studying together and singing together in their dorms at Columbia University in New York City. And they made a pact, they made a promise in their freshman year to be there for one another through thick and thin. Great relationship, it sounds like. Well, in his junior year in college, Greenberg became blind through an undiagnosed, I think it was glaucoma, suddenly became blind. Challenging situation, obviously. Apparently some students made fun of him and he had a hard time and his family didn't have a lot of financial resources, so he went back home to Buffalo and was planning to withdraw from college. Art Garfunkel got on a plane and flew to Buffalo, talked to his friends, learned about his situation, and encouraged him to come back. So he did. 1965, long before the ADA passed, long before, you know, a lot of sensitivity about blindness, he comes back to New York and finds his way through college with the help of Art Garfunkel. Garfunkel apparently arranged their room in a certain way and kept it very meticulously clean so his blind roommate could find his way around very easily. He walked him around campus. He actually helped him with classes and he read books to him to help him study. And Art Garfunkel took to referring to himself as darkness. And he would say things like, "Sanford, darkness is going to read you the Iliad now." Well, one time in New York, they were down by Grand Central Station, a few miles south of the Columbia campus on the island of Manhattan. And Garfunkel suddenly told his blind friend, "I have somewhere I have to go." And he left, just like that. And so blind Sandy Greenberg was standing there outside of Grand Central Station, alone and terrified. He waited and his friend didn't come back. So he groped his way around, bumping into people, knocking over their coffee, banging his shins on things, falling down. Eventually found his way to the train, rode north Manhattan, got out, eventually made his way back to campus, bruised and bloodied and terrified. He later said it was the worst couple hours of his life. Well, he gets on campus and immediately he hears Art Garfunkel's voice. And he's enraged. But then Garfunkel explains that he had been there the whole time, walking behind his friend with this kind of risky, kind of edgy experiment to help his friend discover that he could do it, that he could make it, that he could go forward like that. Greenberg went on to Harvard and Oxford and became a famous philanthropist, giving away millions of dollars in the course of his life, and they're both in their 80s now. I think they've remained lifelong friends. And then Paul Simon wrote those famous opening words to the song, "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend," partly in tribute to this incredible friendship between the two men. Garfunkel was not able to cure his friend's blindness, but he was able to sit with him, to listen to him, to read with him, to care for him, and to help him find his way. Darkness is part of life. Yes, the light is good. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world. I believe those things, but darkness is real. And when we're in the darkness, if we don't rush to try to find the way out or don't rush to drag other people out of it, we can learn from it. We can take care of one another. And then we're ready. Take a few steps forward, encouraging one another. Maybe God's wonders are indeed known in the darkness. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the love you have for us, for the ways you care for us. Help us to care for each other. Amen.